Have you ever been asked to do something and then found out that it was impossible? Maybe you've had a boss who assigned a task like that to you. They gave you till the end of the day to accomplish something, and about an hour in, you realize this is more like a two-week task. You had to come back and say, "No, I don't think I can do this." Or they set a task for you, and then later you realized they were just tricking you. "Could you run to the store real quick and get us more blinker fluid? We're all out here at the shop." "All right, it's my first day. I want to be helpful. We'll see what I can do." Maybe the person at the store played along and sent you down aisle after aisle before finally revealing to you that they don't have that here. There's no such thing. You don't need to worry about it. Maybe you've been set tasks that technically are possible, but certainly you wouldn't be able to do them. Where you saw the amount of work ahead of you and you thought, "The best I can do is give up right now." Sometimes we see stories of people who do accomplish what everyone said was impossible. There are inventions that happen this way, where the common wisdom was that it was impossible, but someone never heard that lesson before. And so they set out to do it, and eventually they did it. They accomplished what no one thought they could. There's a whole series of inventions and discoveries that are made because everyone else was on vacation, and the new guy got to work. That's how the integrated circuit, those little combined transistors and things put together to make a little computer chip, that's how they were made. A young man starting out at a company where everyone else went and took vacation, but he didn't have enough vacation time. So he stayed and he got to work on something that he thought could be real helpful. When everyone else got back, they said, "No, you can't make that." And he said, "Really? Because while you were gone, look, I did this." Isaac Newton famously worked on his theory of gravitation during the plague. Closed down the school, and so suddenly he had a bunch of free time to sit under apple trees. And that's when he made his discoveries. You know, those stories of doing the impossible grip our imagination. You know, there's a whole TV series and movie series, Mission Impossible. You know, not once in that do they receive their mission and then tell the boss, "Actually, that can't be done. I mean, I love your briefing. Great job on that. But no, we can't do this." Instead, time after time, they take on those missions and accomplish what seems impossible. Big, complicated things that they had to put together to accomplish these heists or, you know, searching out the right person in ways that the normal police force could never do. To accomplish impossible tasks. What do you do when you're faced with the impossible? Where do you turn when it seems like nothing possibly could work? That's what we're looking at in Daniel chapter 2. On its surface, it's the story of Daniel accomplishing what everyone said was impossible. And we'll read the story. It's a little bit longer chapter, but we're going to read through it, this story of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream and Daniel's response to it. And then we'll dig in deeper to what it means to us. So if you read with me in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is from the English Standard Version. "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with a soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would stir us up by its knowledge today, that your spirit would speak to us, transform our hearts and minds, and help us to know you more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have Daniel being set an impossible task. Actually, if you notice, the task isn't even given to Daniel to start with. The king has a dream, and he asks the people to interpret it, with the catch that they have to tell him the dream first. You can see his reasoning in that. If they are told the dream, they may just come up with something that sounds good. But if they don't know the dream to start with, then they tell him the dream. Well, he can tell them if that's right or not. And if they can tell the dream, then they must know the interpretation as well. Of course, the advisors he have are happy to interpret a dream. Their only request is that they know the dream ahead of time. Then they can gather and go through the symbolism of it and see what it seems like is important. But he doesn't give in. And in fact, when they tell him that no one can do it, he says, "All right, well then, I guess there's no use for any of you. We'll put you all to death." I think that if I was ever threatened with being torn limb from limb, I would work a little bit harder to come up with some kind of answer. If you're going to tear me in half, I guess I could take a crack at it. Let me see what I can come up with in the morning. Daniel finds out, apparently not having been brought in earlier, nevertheless being counted with the wise men of Babylon, when a guard comes to kill him, Daniel asks, "Can I ask just one thing? How urgent is this killing me part? By any chance, can I ask a few questions? Can I see what's going on here?" And so they set a time for him to see the king. And then Daniel does the impossible. Him and his friends go and they pray that God would deliver them. And he does. He reveals the dream and the interpretation. And in the end, the king praises God. It's a great story of what is happening in the life of Daniel, in the lives of these men who have been put into captivity from Judah, and how God continues to use them. But more than that, it shows us something important for us today. To start with, we see the concern of Nebuchadnezzar, because he wants to know what this dream is about. The importance of knowing God's word. Because receiving this dream, he has seen that there is something special about it. He wants to make sure that he gets it right. He wants to know God's word, just as we today need to know the word of God. For Nebuchadnezzar, having received this dream, he, to some level, senses the importance of it. But this is not his average dream that he has. In fact, Daniel, in his interpretation, says that the king was thinking of what the future would hold, what would happen in the days to come. And God had granted him a vision. To know the word of God. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was not following the God of Daniel and his friends. He trusted in the gods of his land. And yet, the true God answered. He wants to know what is really happening. This is why he sets such a terrible task in front of the wise men. If God is speaking, he wants to really know. He wants to get this right. It's not enough for him to be told a vague idea of what God maybe would have to say for him. He wants to know the words of God. Our faith is rooted in knowing God's word. It's rooted in knowing the truth revealed by God. None of us are eyewitnesses to the things in Scripture, and yet we see these accounts passed down. That we can know what God's word is and make use of it. That as believers, as people who come to know and love God more and more, we are eager to read in Scripture, to study God's word. But just as it was not enough for the king to know his dream, which, after all, he had been there to dream it, it is not enough for us merely to know the content of the word of God. We see that Nebuchadnezzar seeks not just to be told the dream and reminded what he dreamt, but also to have it interpreted. There is an importance in not only knowing the word of God, but interpreting the word of God. What does God mean when he says these things? For Nebuchadnezzar, this came in a dream which, seeing the picture of the statue, the different levels made of different things, the rock cut not by human hand and crushing it, you might come up with a lot of different ideas of what that could mean. It is important not only to know the word of God, but to interpret God's word. Knowing and interpreting the word of God, that we can know it rightly. When we come to Scripture, of course, we do not often have such obscure references. A image like this standing on its own. And yet it is important for us as we seek to interpret rightly the word of God to put the Scripture that we read in context. What would it have meant to the people who originally received it? Certainly the work of translating it into the language of today has almost always been done for us, unless you're real intense on your Bible study and you get the Hebrew or Greek out. But to know also the place of the story in the canon of Scripture, this story that takes place during the time of exile, when people do not have access to the temple anymore, living under foreign rulers and people who serve foreign gods, to see the impossible done and the power of God triumph over that. For Nebuchadnezzar, he receives the interpretation. Daniel tells him the dream and then tells him what it means. Even in that, he could have been more specific, couldn't he? It would have been nice if he had put a few specific names and dates in there just to make things extra clear. The interpretation from a statue to a chain of kingdoms, you know, it seems like it still leaves some to be desired. Nebuchadnezzar could respond by asking, well, when do these things happen? When does each of these kingdoms occur? Who will be leading them? Are any of my kids involved in any of this? But the point of the dream is more important than that. More important than knowing which kingdom is of gold and bronze and silver and iron is knowing where history is going. Nebuchadnezzar had wondered what the future held. And in that way, the dream is very clear. Kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. But ultimately, that stone not cut by human hands, a kingdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar, who even in Daniel's initial interpretation, lists him as the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory, into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And in the end, it is crushed, turned to dust, blown away. But the kingdom of God endures forever. The point of this dream is not to lay out the dates and the times of each empire. Although certainly as we get farther in Daniel and we see the other visions, we'll talk about the things these can point to. For this dream, for that day, for that king, the point was not in which kingdom was coming next, but in the God who reigns over all, whose kingdom endures forever, who is over all things. And Nebuchadnezzar responds. Nebuchadnezzar, in that last section of chapter 2, hearing this interpretation, he falls on his face. He says, "Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings." The same is true for us. As we receive the word of God, it is great to know the content of Scripture. That is important. Scripture reveals much to us, and it should be rightly understood. And we should interpret it to not just understand the facts of Scripture, but to get to what it means in the work of God and his kingdom, what it can mean to our lives, what is being revealed specifically to us, the work of Jesus and how it applies to us. But even more than that is the importance of obeying God's word. Not just to hear what God has said and let it pass over us. It is all too easy to approach Scripture, and as you read through it, you hope to get ready for a heavenly quiz. I've included little lines in the bulletin because I do want you to know what Scripture says. If you struggle with answering those, I would hope that you would go back to the source and look through what really happened in Scripture. And then you would take those next steps of saying, in this story, what happened and what is it supposed to teach us? What should it point us to? But if it doesn't ultimately motivate you to obedience, then it is of no value. Knowing the word of God and even understanding rightly what it means for us should lead us to obedience. Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision of the future, that his great kingdom would be surpassed not by a better kingdom, but by a worse kingdom. That if he saw himself as a pinnacle of success, then so he was. But other kingdoms would come and go, and come and go. And there was only one rule that would last forever: the kingdom of God. And so he bowed down to praise the God who reigns forever. Sharing the word of God, proclaiming what God has done, can often seem like that impossible task. How would I even start that conversation? But when you are prompted on to obedience, to follow what God has done, not just to understand it, but to bury it in your heart so it comes out in every action. With the power of the Holy Spirit with us, we are called to be people who who do see the importance of God's word, who proclaim that word, but encourage people again and again to obedience. To day after day, lift up God as the Lord of all, the God of gods and Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries, who is at work not just in the broad schemes of history, in the toppling of kingdoms, but at work in our lives today. We rejoice that this powerful God, whose kingdom does endure, who has all power over history and creation, at the same time has chosen to be with us. The story of Jesus is not just an interesting fact of what a guy did one time, but is a culmination of the story of Scripture, leading us to see Jesus in light of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the prophets of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the promise of salvation, Messiah, the chosen one of God. And then in Jesus' death, just as those disciples in his time struggled with what that would mean to understand more truly and more deeply what God was doing, in his death and resurrection, paying for our sins, establishing a new kingdom, not with might and power in this world, according to the world's way of accounting things, but through the power of God working in his people. The growing influence of his Spirit, not just coming on an occasional prophet, but in all who believe, leading us to life and transforming us to obedience. Through the Holy Spirit, we are able to do what is impossible. Because by our own strength, it would be impossible for any one of us to please God, to turn from our sins in a meaningful way and to give him glory. But through God, this is possible. And he empowers you to it every day. Let us be people who are obeying the word of God and proclaiming it to proclaim life to all around us. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible work that you do for us. And we ask that you would stir us up to know and to love you more, to day after day, to be obedient to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.